Our Vital Sign Sermon Series and Small Group Discussions. And we're looking at those indicators of our spiritual health, which fortunately also are activities that we can engage in to help us to be transformed into greater Christ-likeness. So it's not just telling us something about us that we need to do. It's also a help for us to engage in these practices. And today's vital sign is reach. That activity of sharing the good news of Jesus with others so that they can come to know him and follow him. And that, of course, is central to our vision as a church, to reach and transform the spiritually distracted so that we all come to love and serve God. But it's not just something that Good Shepherd made up or the church made up. This is something that Jesus calls us to, and it's rooted in the heart of God, as today's text will show us. We might be convinced of this, the importance of it, and that this is an integral part of our calling as Christians, but still hesitate, still draw back from engaging in it for various reasons. We might struggle with it, just like the prophet Jonah did. And that's why the book is relevant for us when it comes to this whole activity of reaching out to others. It was written about 2,500 years ago, most likely, but it still has relevancy to our lives today. And so that's why the team decided to go through this book, and that's what I want to do briefly, go through the four chapters and make applications to our lives, especially as it relates to this whole issue of reaching out to others. And hopefully we'll find that this will both be challenging and instructive and encouraging to us in this mission that we have been given. And the four chapters can be summarized in four phrases. If I were preaching in Swedish, I would say bortvänd, and I would say omvänd, tillvänd, och upp och nervänd, okay? That's, maybe it doesn't say a whole lot to all of you, but I think I have one friend here who knows what I'm talking about. If I were to translate that, it would be turned away, turned around, turned toward, and turned upside down. It sounds a little bit better in Swedish, but that summarizes, I think, the four phrases of this book, and that's what I want to look at today and then draw some applications to us. So in the first chapter, labeled turned away, we see that Jonah is a prophet. He's a mouthpiece of God, a spokesperson for God. And he's active in the 700s BC in ancient Israel. And God tells him to go to the city of Nineveh in the Assyrian Empire, which would be modern-day Iraq, to warn them of God's impending judgment. But Jonah flat out refuses and heads the exact opposite direction to Tarshish, on a boat to get as far away as possible from what God wants them to do. That's probably in modern-day Spain. So he's in Israel. God tells him to go to Iraq, but he goes to Spain. Now, he's a prophet of God, and he struggles with this. Why the dramatic reaction? Well, what's opened up the understanding for me is looking into the historical background. What was going on? Well, Assyria was really a fierce superpower that threatened and invaded little tiny Israel over and over again. And this was a really cruel and violent empire. They depicted how they would torture their victims. They have inscriptions they've dug out on this. And they bragged about it. And they were the worst threat and the greatest enemy of Israel. Even if this was written in time of peace, this was something that they met on a very regular basis. And so because God then calls him, Jonah, to warn them about his coming judgment, that means, he knows this as a prophet, that God is giving him an opportunity to repent, to change their way so that it won't happen. And Jonah says, no way. Over my dead body. That would turn justice on its head. Of course I can't do that. I mean, they need to be destroyed. They need to be wiped out from the face of the earth. That just turns justice upside down. I'm not going, he says. How could God possibly want to spare them? So Jonah flees from his mission. He takes off. Now, I think we can relate on some level to this. God may be calling us to something, to pick up the phone and make that phone call, to write that book, to write that song, to engage in this project, to do that thing that we have in our heart, but we may balk at it, we may hesitate and shrink back from doing it for various reasons. Maybe out of fear, maybe out of the risk that it entails, maybe because we feel like there's something else that's sort of taking place of that, it's inconvenient to us. And when God came knocking on my door as a teenager, I really balked at opening the door. Because I thought, if I let God into my life, you know, there's no telling what he'll do. He might want me to stop doing things that I like doing, like playing drums in a hard rock band. You know, that was my passion. What if God gets to decide in my life, I'll have to give that up? Or what if he wants me to do something that I don't want to do, like become a pastor? The last thing in the world I wanted to do. So I held him at bay. And I also didn't want to feel like an outsider and be strange. And so I resisted to begin with. And then later on, when I had come to faith as a teenager, and I felt like God was stirring in my heart to begin to reach out to others with the good news of Jesus, I also hesitated. Because I felt like, well, I don't have that dramatic of a story to tell. I'm not that qualified, and I don't know if I can answer the questions, and I don't want it to be awkward. You know, I don't want to offend people. I want to avoid the cringe factor. It just feels very uncomfortable to me. That's not for me. And so I resisted to begin with. I held back for reaching out to others with the gospel. And part of the point of this series is for us to look at our lives, to do a health check, so to speak. And so I invite you to ask the question, what are the barriers holding you back, if there are any? What are the distractions that are holding you back from reaching out to others? I invite you to take that to God in prayer and to ask him to examine the state of your heart. That's something, it's a health check for us. Not to make us feel bad, to push us down or to give us a bad conscience, but to help us to take that step of realizing, what is it that's holding me back from engaging in the mission God has called me to? And that's the first step toward change. So that's the first chapter. Jonah turns away. In the second chapter, he begins to turn around. But he has fled. He's going the opposite way, but God doesn't give up on him. He pursues him. And God uses a storm. He uses pagan sailors that believe more in the God of Israel than he does. And he uses a large fish to get Jonah's attention. And now, in this day and age, of course, we have to, and I think always, probably throughout history, we've had to ask the question, is this a parable or is this a historical narrative? And to make a really long story short, I would say that Bible-believing Christians that really honor God's word would land on different sides of this. Some would say, yes, it's a parable. Some would say, it's actually a historical narrative. I think it could go either way, but the message and the meaning for our lives today is actually the same regardless. And so what we see here is that Jonah is thrown overboard, and he's swallowed up by the fish, and then he has, at that point, so to speak, reached the bottom. And inside the belly of the fish, Jonah begins to reassess his life. And the process of repentance, of turning around, of turning back, begins. And so Jonah's hard heart begins to soften a bit. And sometimes we need to go through things like that. Maybe not being swallowed by a big fish, but go through hardships in order to look up. God might use difficulties to get our attention. I'm reminded of what C.S. Lewis said. God speaks to us in our pleasures. He actually says he whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our sufferings. They are his megaphone to awaken a deaf world. And in my case, I needed to be shaken up for me to really, for my heart to soften, for me to be open. And so when the family moved from Sweden to the States as a teenager back in 1984, it really turned my world upside down. All the newness and all the changes and all my security seemed like it was left behind, and that caused me to start asking the big questions of life fairly early. Who am I? Where am I going? What's the point of it all? And through that process, which was actually very painful, God began to open my heart to seeking answers, and that led me to a personal faith in Christ eventually. where it set me on a whole new trajectory of life. So I'm thankful for what happened, even though it was painful at the time. I know another person very well who went through a crisis at work, and that's when he began to pray and to seek God, walk with God for real, because of feeling the need. I know I have several good friends who have gone through challenging things, and God has used that to actually shape their character and to give them more compassion that they can extend to others. So God uses hardships in our lives to get at our hearts. And inside the fish, Jonah is confronted with his own selfishness. That's really what it's about there. And in a similar way, the challenges we face can expose our tendency to put our agenda ahead of God's, to put what other people think ahead of what God wants, to put my comfort ahead of God's will. And that's what Jonah begins to deal with. This hardship leads him to finally surrender to God in prayer. And so he basically says, okay, God, you get to decide. I'm your servant. You're my Lord. You win. So he surrenders. He yields. He invites God to be his Lord once again. And when we make ourselves available to God in that way, a whole new dimension of life opens up. Life becomes more of an adventure. We can view each day as an opportunity to partner with God. God, how do you want to use me today? I think availability, a willingness, that's the most important thing when it comes to mission and to reaching others, just being available. Because it can be so creative. It doesn't have to be canned. It doesn't have to look the same way. We can be ourselves. We've been given a personality and interests and gifts, and God wants to use all of that. Our sphere of influence, our neighborhood, our work, wherever we are, God wants to use us in ways to reach those around us. So we can pray for them. We can build a relationship with them and then be courageous to bring up the issue of spirituality, and that can lead us into a conversation about Jesus. And it's amazing what God can do when we're available to him in that way. So, Lord, show me how you're at work and help me to join you in that. It might be the most important thing for us from the book of Jonah. And then when Jonah's metaphorical heart surgery, so to speak, is complete, the fish vomits him up onto dry land. And as we then get to chapter 3, he's beginning to turn toward Nineveh again. He's given a second chance by God to fulfill his mission. And this time, Jonah complies. He travels to Nineveh and he declares, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Really seeker sensitive, right? Very smooth. It's not what you hear in evangelism books. It's not the approach that I tend to use, right? And I'm not saying we should use that approach. But this short sentence is probably a summary of a longer message. But it is blunt. It is to the point. Yet it has incredible effect. The people believe what Israel's God is saying through Jonah. They proclaim a fast. They dress in sackcloth. They repent of their evil ways and call urgently on God. And the king asks, who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He asks hopefully. Maybe there's a chance. Now, whatever repentance is going on there, it was probably short-lived, but at least for a time, we see the effect that God's word has on the people of Nineveh. And so God does what the king hopes. He does relent. And that's where today's first reading picks up. And as a continuation of the story shows, Jonah's attitude isn't yet entirely in line with God's. Jonah does deliver the message to the Ninevites, but he's divided about it. Yet it still bears fruit. And one thing this shows is that God's message has inherent power. It's not ultimately dependent on us and our expertise, our skill, our rhetoric, or even our compassion, our internal state. It's ultimately not dependent on us, which is incredibly freeing because that means that we can share the good news of Jesus even when we're not at our best. And we can trust that God will use it because his word awakens faith. And I got to experience this in a dramatic way when I was 20 years old doing a summer project on the Atlantic coast in Atlantic City, New Jersey. I don't know if anyone's been there. It was with a campus ministry, and we're there a couple of months, and I worked at a bookstore on the boardwalk. And then during my free time and at night and on the weekends, we'd go out and we'd talk to people about spiritual things on the boardwalk and on the beach. And not having done much of this before, I was pretty nervous the first few times. But they helped us out by giving us a little tract called the Four Spiritual Laws. So he had something to sort of as an outline. And I would go up and try to strike up a conversation and kind of be shaking like this and, you know, reading through the Four Spiritual Laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And yet you and I, we're separated from him because of our sins. And yet he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again so we could be forgiven and reconciled to God and have eternal life. And if we invite him into our hearts, he will come in and he'll give us a whole new life. He'll reconcile us to God and give us eternal life. Do you want to pray that prayer and invite him into your life? And I was nervous and I was having kind of a tough summer, but you know what? That summer I got to see 21 people decide to follow Jesus through a nervous presentation of the gospel. And that proves to me that God honors his word, and it's not about us in the end. It's about him and what he wants to do. And so God shows us through the story of Jonah that he uses unfinished, imperfect tools to carry out his work, which is very encouraging and very liberating to us, because none of us is finished or perfect yet. At least I'm not. And so if that were a prerequisite, very little would get done in God's kingdom. He'd have to do it himself, right? But he wants to use us. And he uses us even when we're not ready and totally finished or perfect yet. Of course, he does want us to mature and to grow. And that's what all the other vital signs are about, that our lives are matching up with the message. But it's a process. And so if you look at our lives and think, well, I'm not perfect, I can't be used. Well, the story of Jonah encourages us, right? His heart was not set right, but yet God used him. And so that can be a real encouragement to us. But also, to be prepared helps. To think through the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, those 4 points that I went through. The many different ways of doing that. Another thing is to think through your story of how you came to faith or what your faith means now. We can't always say exactly when we came to faith, but to talk about what it means to us and have a chance to share that with people. To be ready for those objections and questions that come up. And I can say, having been in Sweden and the U.S. and many other countries like Russia and Turkey, most of the same questions will come up everywhere. And so be ready for those questions so we can give a short answer and that can help us get the ball rolling. And also think about some transitions. How can I get the ball rolling? How can I get into the topic of spirituality with people? And that helps us to be prepared and to be ready when we're given an opportunity. And then fourthly, in the fourth chapter, we see that he is turned upside down. Jonah's just witnessed every normal preacher's dream, right? A revival takes place, a massive revival that saves the whole city. Yet he becomes so angry that he wants to die. I mean, this is exactly the outcome that he wanted to avoid. And that's why he fled in the first place. That's why he fled from his mission. And now Jonah's reaction may seem pathetic to us, but his worldview is falling apart. I mean, how can God spare his barbaric enemies, the enemies of God's people? It's not fair. The Ninevites should have to pay for their wrongdoings, not be forgiven. So Jonah probably feels the same way about the Assyrians that the Jews of World War II must have felt toward the Nazis, right, in the concentration camps. You're asking me just to forgive? Jonah has a point. Should God just look the other way? His internal battle illustrates a real theological tension, because the God of the Bible is both holy, he's through and through good, and he is just. He can't just turn a blind eye to injustice and pretend it doesn't exist. He'd be giving up on being God. Yet at the same time, he's loving. He loves us. We fall short of God's standards, and he, because of his justice, needs to punish that. But yet he loves us. So what is he to do? He can't just decide not to be loving or not to be just or not to be holy. God is what he is all the time. So what is God to do? Well, I think ultimately the answer is found in the cross of Christ. That's where God expresses and satisfies all of his attributes, where he pays for our sins on the cross, and he satisfies his justice, his holiness, and his love all at the same time. And so the book of Jonah does point forward to the cross as God spares the people, because it needs to be resolved somewhere. And it gets resolved about 2,000 years later, 2,300 years later on the cross. Today, 300 years, excuse me. But Jonah is disappointed. He's furious about God's kindness. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, this sentence recurs as a chorus throughout the Old Testament. It's almost like a creed that occurs. It's the essence of who God is. I just want to spend a couple of minutes on these words. Gracious. He helps the weak. That's what that means. He's compassionate. The word is soft as a uterus. That brings to mind a mother's care for her child. That tender care. That's how God is toward us. Let's let that sink in to our hearts. He's slow to anger, which means he's patient. He doesn't just fly off the handle. I mean, our era has a very difficult time with the whole idea that God would be angry, of reconciling the love of God with the wrath of God. So a lot of people just say, well, just take away the wrath. That's what they used to believe. That's not true anymore. But if you look at it, how could that be? I mean, love and wrath go together. God becomes wrathful because of his love. He loves his creation. He loves us, and he gets angry when things destroy that, when we rebel against his good plan. That awakens his anger. And so his love and his anger go together. Still, his judgments are preceded by repeated warnings, as we see here, and many opportunities for repentance. All throughout the Bible, God does not fly off the handle. He warns people over and over again. And now, the fact that God is slow to anger is actually part of the answer to the problem of evil, right? That's one of the most common questions people ask. How could a good God allow evil in the world? Well, he is slow to anger. That's why. That's part of the answer to it. One day we know that he will express his judgment on the last day, the last judgment. But right now, it's a period of grace where he is holding back that judgment, so we do not have to be in the position where he will judge us if we embrace the sacrifice of Jesus in our place. And he is abounding in love. The word there is hesed. That's God's faithful covenant love that just never gives up. And the word in the New Testament is agape. That's that self-giving love that's shown us ultimately at the cross of Christ. And so that love, that heart of love, is revealed in the Old Testament and is fully revealed in the New Testament for us. And so we see that God has not changed. The last thing is that he relents from sending calamity. That's to feel compassion and therefore abstain from the destruction that he warns about. So God never does any moral evil, never does anything wrong, but his judgments in our lives can hurt. They can be painful, but he has a good purpose with them. And that God relates to the Israelites on the basis of these attributes is, of course, welcomed by Jonah and by us, but extending them to his enemies, to the Assyrians, that's more than he can handle. And so he leaves the city in anger. He builds himself a hut outside of it, and he awaits its destruction. He's hoping that they'll relapse, right? And that God will be able to send his judgment over them. They'll get what they deserve. But as he waits, God prods Jonah in a comical way here. He provides a fast-growing plant to shelter him in the heat. And then he's very happy about that. But then the next morning, he sends a worm that eats the plant so it withers. And he's once again exposed to the hot sun, and he's angry about it. And so God takes the opportunity to expose his heart. It's kind of an object lesson for him. And he shows the glaring contrast between Jonah's attitude to this measly plant and to the Ninevites. And he asks, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? What an amazing glimpse into the heart of God. He cares about the animals. He cares about this city filled with people that don't know him, don't know the right hand from their left, that are living violent, destructive lives in many cases, and yet his love extends to them. God's grace reaches to all of creation. His grace embraces you and embraces me. And I think that is what we need to let our hearts be filled up with as we think about reaching out to others with the good news of Jesus, to be captured by his love and by his grace, to let that fill our hearts, because as Jesus said, the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. And if we become more filled up with the love and the mercy and the grace of God, that will give us the impetus and the energy and the vision to keep reaching out to others with the good news of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, I do thank you and I praise you for your great love shown to us ultimately in Christ. I pray that you would grip our hearts with that love, that you would transform us by it, and that you would send us out in mission to others. We pray for your grace, we pray for your help, and pray for your leading in this. And we pray we'll be able to see many people come to know you as we reach out in love. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.